We'll go back now and talk about Mary. We did mention the fact that she probably stands out above all the women in the Bible. She was given an unbelievable privilege, but she does not transcend everybody else in the human race. We spent 3 weeks, I believe, talking about the history of Catholicism and where it began and how it really is very much a pagan religion. I'll just say just a little bit more about that, just because this might be something that you find bizarre, because it is bizarre. And then we will spend tonight and next week talking about Mary herself. In Catholicism, they view Mary as perfect, untouched by original sin. They view her as a perpetual virgin and even a co-redemptrix with Christ himself. Catholic dogma also teaches that she was taken bodily to heaven and that she was crowned Queen of Heaven, and that her role today is a mediator and an intercessor. So millions, and I mean literally millions and millions, pray to her instead of God the Father, like she is omnipresent and like that she is omniscient. There are also those that you may find this bizarre, but this is really true, who superstitiously imagine that Mary regularly appears in various apparitions here and there. You ever read about any about those things? There was one, this wasn't that long ago, but they claim that she delivers prophecies to the world like this particular one. 2004, November, there was a nice stale grilled cheese sandwich sold on eBay for $28,000 on an eBay auction because it supposedly had an image of Mary on it. The image was etched in the burn marks of the toast. Now, if you want to do a fundraiser, I know some of you are laughing. You want to do a fundraiser, here's a thought. Get a picture of Mary, elevate it, you know, with pieces of steel, cook a cheese sandwich on it, let it get good and stale, put it on eBay, and there you go. You got a fundraiser going. A few months after that, and actually the beginning of 2005 in Chicago, Mary worshippers built a makeshift shrine to Mary in a walkway on a freeway underpass because somebody claimed to see an image of her in the salt stains on the concrete walls of the embutment. You know how when in the winter they salt and sand the roads, and the salt got on there, and the salt somehow made this nice image of Mary, and therefore they built like a shrine to her. That's just stupid. Pope John Paul II declared his total devotion to Mary. He dedicated his entire pontificate to her, and he had a big M embroidered in all of his papal garments. M for Mary. By the way, the current pope is very much a Mary-worshipping pope, and he's known for that all over the world. He prayed to her. He credited her with saving his life, and even left the care to the Roman Catholic Church to her in his will. How he could do that in his will, I don't know, but he did do that. Rome has also fostered the cult of Mary worship. We talked about that last week. So it's just a sad thing. Now, all of this adoration to Mary is without any biblical warrant whatsoever. I want to stress that again. Revelation 19 says, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, that was John talking to an angel, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, look in Luke chapter, I said chapter 1. Turn to chapter 11 first. It's kind of amazing, but there has been a lot of people who have wanted to put Mary on a throne from the very beginning. Luke 11, verse 27, it came to pass as he spake these things that a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. Now, Jesus rebuked that. Look at verse 28. He said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And so he made a strong rebuke there. Why? Why did Jesus say that? Because worship is to God and God alone. Now, Mary herself was a humble lady who maintained a consistently low profile in the gospel accounts during the life of Jesus. The idea that she remained a virgin is impossible to reconcile. It's impossible. Look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. You know, people that aren't overly familiar with their Bible, the first time they come across verses like this, it shocks them. Jesus had half-brothers. You'll notice here, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren? And he even named some of them, James, Joses, Simon, and Judas. So it names them. In Matthew 1:25, she had no sexual... I want you to look at that. Maybe that's a good idea. I wasn't going to have you, but I think I will. Speaking about Joseph, it says, he knew and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. But after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had a normal physical relationship like a normal husband and wife would do. So on a plain, sensible reading of Scripture, you cannot support the fact that she remained a virgin all the rest of her life. And how you would get these other brothers and sisters, I have no idea. Her immaculate conception and her supposed sinlessness are without any biblical foundation whatsoever. Now go back to Luke chapter 1, or ahead to Luke chapter 1 now. Verse 46 and 47. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Who needs a Savior? A sinner. She said she needed redemption. There is not one record in Scripture of anybody ever praying to Mary. Read the church epistles. You won't even find her name mentioned one time. Not even mentioned. Scripture actually reveals her as an average young girl of common means from a peasant town in a very poor region of Israel. And evidently she herself came from a poor family. She was probably quite young. It was normal back in those days for girls to be married even as teenagers. How old Mary was, I don't know for sure. I think she was very young. I think Joseph was somewhat older than her, but to be honest, we don't know that either. Most of that is speculation, but it was normal for girls to be what we would even consider today as girls to marry back in those days. She was engaged to a working class man, Joseph, who evidently was a carpenter by trade. Her heritage is found in Luke chapter 3. I'm not going to read all that, but you can look there in Luke chapter 3, verses 32 through 38. Luke gives her genealogy in detail. Matthew lists Joseph's in Matthew chapter 1, both descended from David. Mary's branch of David's tree is traced through David's son Nathan. Joseph is of the royal line through Solomon, which means Christ inherited David's throne through his stepfather. It was his birthright as the firstborn to inherit that throne of David. Now his blood relationship through David came through Mary, who descended from an otherwise inconsequential branch of David's family. But what you see that makes her special, and what you'll see here in a few moments, is her faith. She was sincere. She was earnest in her worship. She was childlike in her trust of the Lord and utterly dependent upon Him. And then she will find herself unexpectedly thrust now into this role that Israel had been waiting for. She will become the mother of the promised Redeemer. And as she found herself thrust into the role that each one of her ancestors had longed to fulfill, the mother of the promised Messiah, back in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 came an announcement that changed her life forever. Verse 26. And in the sixth month that the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth is where Mary was born and raised. It was a very poor city, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. By the way, the word virgin is used twice in that verse. An angel Gabriel suddenly appears to her and shows her God's plan. That's what he did. He showed Mary God's plan for her life. Her hometown Nazareth was absolutely nothing to brag about. It was a poor community. And when Philip and Nathanael told Nathanael that he had found the Messiah, and the anointed one was a Galilean from Nazareth, Nathanael said in John 1:45-6, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, Come and see. Well, there was something good that came out of Nazareth, but it was not a town that was known for anything good. Mary had lived there her entire life. She had a sister. John 19:25 says, which you read earlier, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So while we don't know a whole lot about her, that is Mary's sister, she was a close enough disciple of Jesus to be present with the other faithful women at the crucifixion. Mary was engaged to Joseph, whom we know very little of, except that he was a carpenter, and according to Matthew 6:3, he was a righteous man. Now the scripture is clear. Mary was still a virgin when Jesus was miraculously conceived in her womb. Twice in Luke 1:27, the word virgin is used. So the clear teaching of Scripture and Mary's own testimony is that she had never been intimate with a man until Jesus was born. That doctrine is under attack today. And as a matter of fact, there are two sides like in the Southern Baptist. There's a conservative side like we would be, and then there's a very liberal side. And even in the very liberal side of the Southern Baptist, the virgin birth of Christ is at debate. How can you debate it? It's undebatable. I will say something else. In Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Many of your modern translations of the Bible change the word virgin to a young woman. So it would read this, Behold, a young woman shall conceive. Any young woman can conceive. So they delete the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ. That is a horrible translation of that verse when they do that. Look it back in Luke 1 again in verse 28. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. By the way, I suspect that if that were you were Mary, you'd be a little troubled at that scenario as well. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Again, that is a reference to her virginity, verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, that describes Mary's encounter with the angel. While this was a high honor, have you ever thought about what it cost Mary? It came at a high cost. You have to believe there was this stigma of an unwanted pregnancy. You know how people are. You know this was going on. It had to be going on. How about Joseph? He knew he had never been with Mary. And I have to wonder if at first when he got the news that his heart just sank. Now, he could have put her away privately, but he was a righteous man, and he loved her very much, evidently, and was not willing to make her a public example. So take your Bible now and go back to Matthew 1. So while all this is going on, verse 20-21, speaking of Joseph, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So now Joseph knows that it was God was doing this. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Should have told you to keep your finger there. In Luke 1 and verse 38, Mary gave herself completely to the Lord. We would say that she was totally surrendered to God's will. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. So she gave herself totally to the will of God. I will say something about that. Sometimes the will of God is not easy. It could not have been easy for Mary to, you know, every woman in Israel had been looking for this. Every man as well, but I mean to be the woman that actually God used to do this is an unbelievable honor. But the talk, you know how that was. Then Joseph. Sometimes the will of God is just not easy. But there is not one ounce of evidence that she ever considered the effects of her pregnancy is anything or something negative at all. You don't read that anywhere. She instantly, humbly, and joyfully submitted to God's will. And what was her response? Look at verse 36. The angel is still talking, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. She's full of joy and praise, and she's going to run to see Elizabeth. The angel told her that she was, you know, pregnant also. The birth, go look back in verse, this, I don't think this is the right reference, hang on. But yeah, her birth too, verse 13, speaking of Elizabeth. But the angel said unto him, Zacharias, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to the disobedient, to the wisdom and of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Well, I suppose when the angel said that, that got Zacharias' attention. But John the Baptist's birth was somewhat miraculous as well. So it would be a perfect setting for these two women to spend time together rejoicing in the Lord's goodness to both of them. Now jump ahead to verse 41. It came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. I mean, it just seemed like there was something amazing happening here. And then Mary breaks out in praise. Mary said, by the way, we call this Mary's Magnificent, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He hath holden his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Now from this passage, from verses 46 through 55, it is clear that Mary knew the word of God. I don't know if you notice this when you read this or not, but it's full of almost near quotes from two of Hannah's prayers. 1 Samuel 1:11 and 1 Samuel chapter 2 verses 1 through 10. There are references to the law, to the Psalms, and to the prophets. So she knew the Bible. Mary worshiped God. She praised the glory and majesty of God while repeatedly acknowledging her own lowliness. She took no credit for anything good in herself. She praised the Lord, and we talked about this in Sunday school some, about some of his attributes. She even named some, his power, his mercy, his holiness, a few that she named there. She recognized that God had done great things for her, not the other way around. Not like she was some kind of a savior, that she had done God some kind of a favor, but rather that God had done great things for her. And when we go to prayer, there ought to be some of God's attributes that we give him praise and glory and honor to as well. This song is then about God's greatness. It's about God's glory, about God's strength and the strength of his arm and his faithfulness to all generations. It isn't anything about Mary bragging on herself. Mary's worship was from her heart. She was plainly consumed by the wonder of his grace to her. She seemed absolutely amazed that an absolutely holy God would do such things for somebody as ordinary as her. But isn't it something that God does something for ordinary people like us? Is it any different? I mean, I know we're not the birth of the Savior. I get that. But that's the way God always works. This isn't the prayer of one who claimed to be conceived immaculately without conception of original sin. It was the glad rejoicing of one who knew God intimately as her Savior. She even said, "My Savior." That's what you read. She feared God. She had received his mercy. She knew how God exalts the lowly and fills the hungry with good things, because she herself was a humble sinner who had hungered and thirsted after righteousness, and she was filled. She knew the Lord intimately. And because of that, this psalm, I think you can call it a psalm anyway, this psalm overflowed with praise. That's what you see in Mary. I'll stop because my time is up. Next week I want to start with her relationship with her son Jesus. If you read it, you really only find, okay, not counting his birth and his when he was 12 years old, but throughout the earthly ministry of the Lord, Mary appears in three scenes. The focus is never on Mary. The focus is always on our Savior. The focus is always on Jesus. And even in our day, the focus ought to always be on Jesus. Not anybody else. Not anything else. Not any human. You know, I don't run. First of all, I don't travel all over. Some preachers go from conference to conference to conference. I don't know how they do it. I don't do that. And sometimes they talk about all these big name preachers. I suppose most of those big name preachers wouldn't even want that. All the praise and all the glory and all the honor is to go to our Savior. All of it. Father, as we think about Mary, a lowly lady who came from a very humble background, and even a poor town of Nazareth, was tremendously used of you. She knew you. She knew the Scriptures. And she just, her heart just overflowed as she broke out with praise. And I pray that we would get a little bit of glimpse of her and some of the things that she had, some of the character traits that she had, and let them develop in us. We ought to just break forth and overflow with praise for our blessed Redeemer. My, she knew the Scriptures. We ought to know the Scriptures. She was grounded in the Word, and so ought we to be. And she gave all the praise and all the glory and all the honor to you. And may we likewise learn to do the same thing. In Jesus' name, amen.